I make no apologies. I'm unabashedly in love with my grandson. He just turned 6 years old last weekend, and he owns me. Computer is coming up, but this is something I'm so deeply passionate about. With or without my PowerPoint slides, I can do this. As you heard in my introduction, thank you, Liddy, so much. I began this process in pastoral care ministry at Children's Hospital 17 years ago, really because I needed a job. And once I started my job, it took me about a month and a half, maybe two, before I realized that it was actually God's calling on my life. It just took me a circuitous route to get there. And so I'm very happy about where I have been now for the past 17 years. I won't say we've given you a loose leader, but I want to take this journey a little different than maybe how it's introduced to you in our packet. We talked about how do you care for families or minister to families of children who are ill. I'm going to challenge that a little bit. I'm going to stretch this a little bit more, because the last thing I want you to walk out of here with is a how-to. Because ministering to families is really not a how-to. It is how you. Did you catch that? It's not a how-to, it's a how you. Where are you in the journey? How do you engage families in their realities of coping with some very seriously vulnerable children? Allow me to say that again, too. I tweeted the title a little bit. We talked about sick children, but I want to argue that we need to talk about holistically vulnerable children, families who have children who may not ever end up in my institution in terms of being ill, but they have challenges. And those challenges are just as legitimate as a family who has a chronically ill patient, chronically ill child. So we're going to challenge that a little bit as we move forward. Oh, my goodness, and the computer is saying yes. I like yes when the computers say yes. There we go. Cool. All right. When I begin to introduce this, and this gets all nice and going, I'm going to start with asking you to go back to when I was a kid. And you're going to say, how do you do that, Reverend Freeman? I remember in the heyday of boxing. How many of you remember a guy named Muhammad Ali? Some of you will remember that guy. And Joe Frazier and Jerry Quarry. And George Foreman, I'm getting to some of you who remember some of these folk for real. Mike Tyson, all right? Every time they got into a ring, they were engaged in a pugilistic fight, and there was always a third party in the fight. Who was it? Say it a little louder. The referee. Ah! And so I've entitled my presentation, Refereeing the Fight, Ministering to Families with Vulnerable Children. Now, think about that a half a minute. I'm asking you to engage as referee. How many of you know how to be a good referee? All right. Yeah, that's fair enough. Fair enough. All right. The challenge we have with being a good referee is sometimes we want to control the fight.
It's going to upgrade. It's going to upgrade to my Windows 10. Click it off at the top.
Somebody better talk to me, because I don't do this too often.
Click it off. There you go.
Now what do I want to do?
Close.
Okay. So where's my disk? I'll find it. It's over here under here.
Here.
It's in this folder?
Yep. And computer.
And removable disk. See, I'm glad you're all in here with me. You may not know how to referee a fight, but you know how to do this computer thing.
Maybe.
Is it in there? There it is.
Okay. Ah. Open.
Yay.
don't want that. Wunderbar. And here he comes. All right, slideshow. And from the beginning. All right. Dun, 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 dun. All right. The challenge we have in our journey, this is what I want to get you to real fast today. I won't talk all day. I can do that. I'm adroit at talking all day, but I don't want to do that. I want to engage you. So let me start with a discipline that I use often, because we're going to get together and talk. One of the things that Shane challenged us with was the whole idea of being in relationship with one another. And if we're not talking to one another, you're going to walk out of here with just what you know. But I'm going to challenge you to pick the brains of the people that you're with, okay? All right? Can I get an amen with that?
Yep.
All right. Amen. All right. So I'm going to number you all. One, two, one, two, one, two, one, two, one, two, one. All right. All right. I want a one from this side of the room right now, because I don't want you to get comfortable right where you are. I want a one from this side of the room to grab a one from this side of the room. Let me start with May 4th, since she works with me. You two get together. You're a two. Give me a two from over here. All right? Get together. Get together. Y'all got to get close. You got to get close to each other. You got to get close. I want to break up the habit, because you're sitting with probably with people you know already. I don't want that. All right? All right. Give me a one from over here. What number are you?
One.
You're a one? You're a one? Hook up together. You are a...
I'm a two.
I'm a two. Who's a two over here?
I thought you were...
You're a two?
Oh, I'm not a two.
No, come up here.
I'm a two. All right. Just mix up. And come on over here. Come on up here. Come on up here. Come on up here. Lily, you can pair with whoever... You run the joint, so you can be with anybody else. Okay.
I'm a one. I don't have friends.
Here's one coming up with you.
All right.
Let me move all my stuff. Here's what we hope to get accomplished. All right. We want the development of goals for this journey of about an hour is to identify the fight, grapple with suffering, cultivate spiritual integrity, and be indulge in courageous engagement. Right. So let's begin the conversation. There we are. Here's the fight. There's the fight right there. Your reality versus what you expect. How many of you have ever been in a relationship with someone? Yeah? How many of you entered that relationship with some expectations? Well-founded or not? Amen. I've been married 33 years, and guarantee you, the woman I married has not lived up to my expectations. And all the ladies say, you better not ever say that again. But I would submit to you, neither have I. Okay? And so when we are dealing with families who are in crises, when we're dealing with families who have vulnerable children, their realities do not equal their expectations. Expectations of whom? I'll offer you one person in particular. God. What we thought of God. Now, we are at a pastoral care conference, right? So all of you are in some nature, in a community of faith somewhere. So this whole idea is that the real fight here is not, oh, my child is sick. But the real fight is, I got a reality that does not match up with my expectations. How many of you have ever been with a client where you've been comfortable saying, you know what, I know you're pissed off. You know, it's not a good Bible word, but I think it's right there somewhere. Okay?
This sucks.
Right? All right? So your job, your privilege, and I use the word very, very consistently, our privilege is to referee the often competing views of the divine in each side of this fight. You got to referee their reality versus their expectations. You're going to be charged of God to walk into a situation where somebody is going to want to cuss you out And they may have already cussed God out. Okay, you good theologians, are you all ready for somebody who's already cussed God out? Okay? So the question is, you got to referee that. You got to walk in. And can I tell you something? Unlike when Foreman and Ali fought, you know what's going to happen here? They're going to view you as already on the side of God. And so they don't view you as unbiased.
You're going to come in here, B, and tell me how good God is, aren't you? Can't stand you.
Doug, you're going to tell me that God loves me in all situations, aren't you?
I don't feel it.
You got to referee this fight. How many of you are actively engaged in your congregation or in your work life where you're touching families where their children are vulnerable? Okay. All right. So now you got a job to do because you're going to educate some of us who don't have that experience per se. Right? So identifying the fight. It's the reality versus the expectations. Now, let me ask you a question. What are your expectations of God?
Expectations that I have come to know is to challenge me beyond my comfort zone.
Okay, you expect God to challenge you. Okay.
I expect Him to keep me safe.
I expect God to keep me safe. Come on, let's be real.
Unconditional love.
I expect God to love me. Okay. I expect God to be with me. Okay?
Same the one that many of our congregations have, which is, I expect God to heal me from everything.
I expect God to heal me. Y'all get into some of my slides here in a minute, all right? What other expectations do you have of God?
Happiness.
Happiness, absolutely. How many of you ever got into a relationship and said, I know I'm going to be miserable? I mean, how many of you would run from a relationship if the woman or a guy came to you and said, you hang out with me, you're going to be miserable the rest of your life. Okay? So those are expectations. What I argue is this. We have two sides of the divine in the fight. We have the reality, and this is what reality looks like. You allowed and caused this crap in my life. Are you ready to deal with that? Are you ready to referee that? You see, I'm going to challenge us to think theologically. This is where our theology gets off the pages and gets into the real time. Right? So, you're now paired off. I'm going to give you one quick scenario. And I want you to start talking about it. You've just been called to a home, hospital, hospice, wherever. And you now are presented with a 23-month-old whom doctors at outlying facilities have just missed it. And this child is now about to die. You got to go talk to their parents. You got to engage them. Lydia, you're the oddball out, but you can just jump in any group you want to, all right? All right? So, you're now the referee. What do you begin to say? Get to talking. With one another. Come on. What do you get to say? I know we got a very short time together. We could have talked it a little longer. What did you hear?
To listen.
Okay? To listen. Listen. What else did we do? We listen. What else did you learn? What else did you hear?
Acknowledge what they're going through.
Okay. All right. You acknowledge what they're going through. What else? It's called normalizing. Okay.
To admit the limits of your own ability
to understand and explain. Okay. So you admit your own vulnerabilities. Okay.
Express your sympathy and grief.
Express your sympathies and grief. Okay.
I'm so sorry. How are you doing?
Okay.
Or what horrible news? How are you coping?
All right. Now, any other, May 4th. She and I work together, so I get to pick on her. What'd you hear?
Oh, well, she listened.
Okay.
She listened. There were family dynamics that she had to figure out.
Okay.
And pray for hope.
All right.
Pray for that miracle.
Yeah.
All right. Now, pause. Now you're going to go back in your group one more time. But one difference. This isn't somebody else's family. This is your child. Or your grandbaby. It's you. Now talk. Did it feel any different?
Yes.
Yeah. Why? In my 17 years at Children's, one of the things that anchors me, frankly, is I walk into a lot of rooms, and one of the first things I start visualizing, this could be my grandson. When I first started, it could be my child. And that puts me in a different place. That puts me, it removes the sterilization. The sterileness of saying, oh, this is the how-to part of it. No, it gets me into how you. What is my posture in this journey? I heard a very passionate story from this young man here, and this is his bride over here, I'm sure. They shared a story with us, and I asked his permission, would he be willing just to share his story? And he said, she'll do it. So y'all tag team and tell us a little bit about your story. Share a little bit, if you don't mind.
We had, can I start and say we were Presbyterian?
Okay, that's fair enough.
it's kind of sad, but that's, we were churchgoers on Sunday from 11 to 12, typical that time. But anyway, we had a granddaughter that was born full term, and... No, I'm talking about Taylor.
Okay.
And Taylor lived for 8 days, and she passed.
Mm-hmm.
And at that time, I was much angrier than B.
Mm-hmm.
And that was in September.
Let me interject one thing. You were not more angry. I was angry in private.
I was angry, not private.
You were open with yours.
Yes,
okay.
I was. And that was in September.
Let me ask the question while you're angry at whom?
God.
Ah. Are you with me yet, y'all? Did you hear the story?
PO'd was... that was low.
Pissed off.
I
don't like PO. Pissed off sounds just real good.
The following April, my youngest son and his wife had triplets. And we lost two of the three triplets. So we lost three grandchildren within 6-7 months. And that really... I more than her, I dropped out of church, had absolutely nothing to do with it.
Your expectations were God is always with me, and then you found yourself felt like you were totally abandoned.
Totally. And it was kind of unique how we got back really involved in church was I was doing an auction.
Mm-hmm.
and the girl that clerked the auction was a member here.
Okay. Do me a favor.
Go ahead.
I want you to hold that one because that to me is the coup de grace. I want you to come back to it. Please do.
I will.
Remind me.
I will.
We got to come back to that. All right. We had situations where we believe God can conquer everything. And yet you experienced the death of three grandchildren in an 8-month period. Okay? And remember, part of my challenge is the vulnerability of children, not just a child who's sick, but understand that we have, as Shane so eloquently shared with us, when we talk about families who are living in abject poverty, when you think about a homeless mom where her only refuge is to walk into an abandoned church and say, this is where we've got to squat, babe, because I can't do anything differently. Can you imagine yourself being on the front line ministering to homeless people and having to deal with, oh, my God, my church has taught me God can conquer everything. God is always with me. Yet I feel radically abandoned. I feel God can't change my situation at all. I am pissed off at God. Now, remember what I just said. This whole preamble to this conversation is you are the referee. Guess what the referee can't do? He can't pick a side, and he can't fight. No matter what the battle is, you can't fight. But you've got to be there. So how do you be there? Let's get started with the next piece. Grappling with suffering. How many of you heard a good sermon, more than one, dealing with suffering? For real, for real. All right? Yeah, I mean, dealing with the visceral nature of what I call the existential definition of suffering, the physical, psychological, and or spiritual pain brought on by adversity. You know the latest marketing piece for most churches right now? This don't even exist. I want to tell you just how good God is. God is a loving God, and if you fall in love with Jesus, everything's going to be all right. You don't have to worry about a thing. It's just going to be wonderful. It's a great marketing piece. Don't work. Full of holes. Remember that slide before I talked about reality? How many of you got a reality that says all that good stuff we tell you about God is so good and you're never going to have pain and everything's hunky-dory, it doesn't match up with your reality? But you've got to referee that fight. I've got to referee that fight. Because did I say anything about God that isn't true about God? I didn't. But how does God show up in my suffering? Remember, I said it's about you. It's not do, it's you. So you have got to come to the place where you, Michelle, have dissected this conversation and you have grappled with the sacred word. And it said, God is with me always, but help me understand. But when my child is dying or when my loved one has left me and I feel abandoned, help me understand that God's there. Preparation for the fight. This is how we get there. There are three things in the fight that really shapes how we all do what we do. Your experiences. Any of y'all ever been hurt? Really? Y'all just bobbing your head. Talk to a good Baptist preacher. Say amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Amen. You've been hurt. All right? So your experiences are going to shape how your biases inject or come in connection with people who are suffering. Right? I find it easier to deal with people who've encountered the same things I have. But I'm so grateful that not everybody that I encounter has had the same experience as Rich Freeman. So as a result, I bring the biases of Rich Freeman. You bring the biases of Liddy. You bring the biases of Manda. You bring the biases of Darlene. Every one of us bring our own biases. That's our experiences. Guess what shapes also our expectations? Our education. And I'm not talking about formal training. All right? Watch this one. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. How old were you when you learned that song? I bet I was about this big. I bet I was about 4 or 5 when I began to learn that song. All right? I've been educated to believe. Yes, Jesus loves me. And in my simpleness, as a little kid, that love means he keeps me from all the pain. Whenever I'm hurting, I just hop into his lap and he holds on to me and he guides me through. Right? Those are educations. But then we got our expectations. Right? What are expectations? Those things that you dream about, but you didn't get educated about, didn't have experience about. It's just how you think this ought to work. All right? All right, I'm going to pick on Brittany because Brittany's getting married this summer, and she's going to be engaging with a guy that I know she's bringing these things with her. I want to give him a heads up, brother. You got it bad. No, not in real. In real time, though, we do come at it with our own expectations. What do we expect of God? What do you expect? Anybody willing to share what you expect of God? A couple of things.
He's going to take care of us.
Mm-hmm. God got a plan. Uh-huh.
In everything God works for him.
If I've done good, I should get good in return.
Ah, now we're getting really nitty gritty. All right. We do look at God somewhat as a quid pro quo. Uh-huh. You scratch my back, I'm going to scratch yours. If I've been a good kid, I should get good stuff. Right? Do we have those expectations? Sure we do. All right? Now, we have experiences, we have education, we have expectation. The question is, which of those prevails? In our journey of life, when we are in the midst of our suffering, which prevails? Right? That's going to be your challenge as you referee this fight. And my computer is saying, hold on. There we go. Now, it's about you. It's not what to do, it's about you. And I've carved this concept out of my own journey of talking about spiritual integrity. Spiritual integrity, being the best referee. What is spiritual? The ability to differentiate your values from the people you serve without a compulsion to reshape their spiritual beliefs. Unbundle that. What did you hear? When you read that, what do you hear?
I heard the word compulsion. That's the word that stands out.
I like that. I really wanted to put a different font on that one, but it would have looked too obvious that I was trying to lead you that way. Compulsion. Compulsion conveys the idea that I need to make it better for you. Because I am uncomfortable with this thing, I'm going to rush in and say, Doug, don't you worry. God loves you. I understand you've lost your grandbabies, Doug, but God loves you, my brother. You got to get over this thing right now because Jesus loves you, my brother.
And you need to forgive him.
And, ooh, now that's a whole nother scratch I ain't got to yet. But we can get there. We have to forgive God. All right. How many of you grew up? I grew up in the South. And if you've heard this one before, just say amen. You're not supposed to question God.
Amen.
Y'all heard, almost all y'all heard.
I was raised United Church of Christ.
But. College chaplain I ever had, foundational man in my life, was the man who told me a faith that is unquestioned isn't really faith.
I say that all the time.
I am eternally grateful for that man, for God putting that man's presence in my life.
A faith that has no questions isn't faith. I'll rub that again. Faith that has no questions isn't faith. It's dogma. It's a nice code of ethics and rules that never are violated. All right? Having spiritual integrity is talking about your posture when you are engaging families whose children are vulnerable. You've got to resist the compulsion to reshape their spiritual beliefs. Now, help me understand. What I'm trying to impress upon you is more times than not, you're dealing in crises. You're talking crises here. And as I share with Doug, one of the things I teach my colleagues, do not do theology 101 at bedside. Don't go grab your Bible and say, now look at here, now look at this text right here. See, this is what God's all about right here. Last place you want to do it is at bedside, right? Let me grab Doug again and be again. When should that conversation have happened?
That day.
Ah, okay. He said that day would have worked for you. How about you, B? When should that conversation of your forming your spiritual beliefs? When should that have happened?
Long before that.
Uh-huh. Remember I asked the question, how many of you have heard a good sermon on suffering in the church? Not only do I want you to have a good sermon, I want us to have a course in every church that talk about the origin and navigating suffering. Mm-hmm. I have a book on my jump drive that I've literally been trying to write for 13 years. It's called Navigating the Seas of Suffering. Because if we don't teach this, the experiences and their expectations will prevail. Remember that last slide? We talked about which prevails. The experiences prevail. Their expectations prevail. And I'm here to tell you, the God I serve has more than once or twice violated my expectations of God. Right? So when you're going to do the work, you've got to have spiritual integrity where you have challenged and avoid the compulsion to reshape somebody right at bedside. Questions on that? Any immediate feedback? Let me get out the way. Any immediate feedback?
Amen.
I got an amen. Michelle gave me an amen.
Just to teach about suffering in ways that aren't actually going to be helpful.
Say more.
Well, I mean, I think there's sort of facile theologies of suffering,
mm-hmm.
right? And I think there are religious leaders that teach that, you know, our suffering is ultimately our own fault, and God punishes us for our decisions. And I mean, so like, how does, when you see somebody taking that kind of education
uh-huh.
suffering into account,
uh-huh.
How do you resist that, the compulsion to push back against that? Something that actually seems to be harming.
Okay, now you're talking two different things, and the part that I want to rub on is when you have theologians at churches having a theology of suffering that says it's all your fault. You remember Job's friends, right?
Right.
Job, it's your fault. You did it. It's your fault. You did it. You should have done something different, Job. Had you not done it, Job, you'd have been all right, Job. Because the God I serve, Job, would never have let that happen in your life, Job. Had you been as good as you say you are, Job. I saw a hand.
Yeah, so I would agree that suffering, teaching about suffering itself can make an idol out of suffering that turns into evil. And that's something that we have to avoid, but I think a way to avoid it is by teaching our congregation how to lament. We shy away from the song of disorientation, and we shy away from lamentful hymns. How many times have you heard the hymn of Psalm 42, my soul longs for God as a deer pants for water? I've heard it once in my entire life, and that's when I was very young. So I think that's a way that we can teach people how to suffer is through our liturgy and through our own traditions that we have. We have all those resources with us.
We only read a part of the Bible, you know. Did I just say that? Most of us don't deal with the whole of Scripture. It's nice to lift up a part that God is always good. You know? I don't argue that Joel Osteen is wrong. I just argue he's incomplete. He tells us, oh, everything's good. The Lord loves us. Amen. Okay, what about my reality? Yes, Darlene.
I think looking at that first statement, I think it takes you from your head to your heart, which forces you into relationship. And so it forces you to be present.
Uh-huh. It's about you. It's not about a doggone thing about what they bring to the table. what the family you are encountering is bringing to the table. It's about you. It's about, have you thought about it? Have you really thought about the pain? Have you thought about your own pain? Have you thought about the stuff that life has thrown your way and how in the hell did I navigate it? Oop, I used that word. I'm sorry. Edit that one out. How do I navigate it? If we're going to do this work with some sense of spiritual integrity, you've got to have challenged you. You know, theologians have done it for millennia. It's called the theodicy question. How does a good God allow this stuff into our world? Have you grappled with it? That's rhetorical at this point, but I hope you do. Because when you do, it puts you in a place where you can referee the fight as opposed to engaging the fight. Right? All right. How does one nurture spiritual integrity? Search for answers. Answers to the questions that vex whose soul? Yours. Yours. Right? All right? Anyone willing to share an example in the not too distant past? Maybe it could be distant. Well, your soul was vexed.
It may be distant, but I think it's germane to this conversation. 13 years old, I was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes.
Mm-hmm.
I had grown up in the church and everything else, and what knew enough to know what I was doing. I didn't know the theodicy word because I was 13 years old.
Sure.
But I knew enough to know what I was going through. And I remember sitting there and praying to God, and I remember praying to God and saying, okay, I know that none of us is perfect, but I already got the glasses and a wonky knee, God. You know. And then I gave God a nice little list of the perfect kid, the kid who had the 4.5 GPA, who God really could have given this disease to instead of me. Eventually, I came out on the other end of it, though.
Yeah. Yes.
I have a cousin who's the same age. She's a month younger than I am.
Mm-hmm.
And she just grates on me because she was always very selfish, very self-centered, never pulled her weight about anything. And I was on vacation with her and her sister and her niece. She didn't participate in helping to do anything. And that was in August, and not last year, but a couple years ago. And about 3 months after that, I found out that she had cancer that was pretty advanced. And the last conversation I had with her before we left vacation was, she said, I hope we can do this again. And I was like, not like this. And so her sister contacted me to tell me she had cancer. And I thought, you know that I have to reach out because I was angry with her.
Mm-hmm.
And I was angry with those people that I thought had enabled her,
mm-hmm.
Including her mother, who I love dearly, who
mm-hmm.
is dead. But I knew that I needed to reach out to her.
Mm-hmm.
And I struggled not with knowing that I had to do it, but with how do I do this,
yeah.
And not bring all this other stuff,
all the baggage,
into it.
Yeah.
And when I did, we just engaged in conversation.
Yeah.
It was actually way easier than I thought, but I struggled for probably about a month.
Mm-hmm.
And part of the struggle was, you know, I'm hearing that this cancer is advanced, so I know that I have to do this because I don't know
how long she got.
Happen, how long she has. I mean,
yeah.
She's still living.
Yeah.
But part of the struggle was, I know I have to do this. I don't want to do this, and I've already waited a month.
Yeah.
And
in the spirit of transparency, 6 days from now will be the first anniversary of the death of the woman I loved, only second to my wife. Sweetest spirit in the world. Make a long story short, her cancer became metastatic, and in a matter of literally 8 months, things went to hell in a handbasket. She survived another almost 2 years, and she died in excruciating pain. And I, at her homegoing service, I stood in the pulpit, and I said, you know, God, I could give you a list of a whole lot of other folk that you could have allowed this to happen to than my dear friend. And God, I'll be quite honest, I don't get it. I don't understand how you've allowed this to happen to her. And that's where I stop. Because, see, I've got to get to a place, and my own theology has gotten me to that place, where I've got to live with the tension of a God who's gone silent on me. A God who hasn't opened up the clouds and said, Richard, let me tell you something, young man. Okay? Yes.
My husband passed away 4 years ago, cancer, and he had fought it for 18 years. And we had, at the past, he was actually ordained a pastor for 3 years before he passed away. And, you know, the whole question of, like, why would God take someone that, you know, has so much to give and, you know, is doing the work, you know, same type of thing.
You got to get to the place where you get an answer. And I don't mean the treatise that you can publish and you got, but that answer that you can live with personally. And when you can live with it personally, then it frees you from doing it when you meet a family.
Yeah. And I just am thinking, like, some of the answers that I think my experience has led me to are not necessarily answers that I like.
Mm.
You know? I mean, I'm thinking of answers like, you are not guaranteed safety. And answers like,
what?
Yeah, right?
You mean this omnipotent God can't keep me safe?
Yeah. And answers like, you know, there might be actual powers of evil in the world. You know, I mean, and like, so there's something I think about living with uncomfortable answers.
Amen. Amen. I think the real challenge in when you're going to do work is you've got to get to a place where you are not uncomfortable with your uncomfortableness.
Yeah.
It's going to happen. I'm here to tell you. I'm gonna pick on. See, I got three of my colleagues are here with me. Two of my seminary friends, and I'm gonna pick on one over here, right over here. I'm gonna pick on her because she's winding up her journey with me, with us, with Liz and Maria and myself, and. Wednesday, I had been working with this family for a minute, and it was the lead-in story I was sharing with you, and they were deciding they were going to redirect care. That means they were going to stop any more interventions and let this baby's natural course take itself, and we knew what that was going to be. She was going to die, and Christian was in my office, and I said, this is what I got to do. She says, can I go with you? I said, not yet. Because I really want to go down and triage the family to see if that was okay environment for her to be in. I went down triage and I came back and I said, okay, let's go. You want to share a minute about your what you felt like in that journey?
being in the room was a very emotional setting. It was very heavy. Being there made me aware of myself and also aware of the other people in the room, the emotions that were going on. Because as the tubes were being taken out of the baby's mouth, the dad just crumbled on the floor and was crying, and then grandma was crying, and the nurses were crying, and I was crying, and it made me very aware that, you know, though we pray for healing, the healing isn't always going to come, and we pray for miracles, but that doesn't mean we're guaranteed a miracle. And sometimes you will be angry with God, and it's okay to be angry with God. It's okay to feel those feelings, and to allow somebody else to feel those feelings. Because when you're doing somebody a disservice when you deprive them of that. By saying, oh, well, you shouldn't be mad at God, or, well, you know, God has a plan, or nobody wants to hear that. Like, no, nobody wants to hear that.
B, you got a smile on your face. It sounds like you've heard some of those things.
Yes. Yes, it's kind of relive the experience, but yeah, you don't want to hear that.
Mm-hmm.
You don't want somebody, you're angry with God, something very precious has been taken from you. And you don't want somebody saying you can't be angry with them, because that's the only way out at that point.
Yeah.
You have to express something.
Brittany lifted up the Psalms of Lament, but one that resonates for me, and we don't talk about it much because it gets caught in the passion narrative, but Psalms 22 opens up with, my God, why have you forsaken me? Okay? So, we've got to get those answers. We've got to get those answers for us. That's my admonition today. You've got to get these answers for you. Because if you don't have these answers for you, and I'm not saying you got it all ironed out, but you got a place of comfort where you can say, you know what? I can live with the tension. I've learned how to live with this tension. All right? Why is it important to nurture spiritual integrity? When our issues are not the issues, we are more empathic in our approach. I think that somebody used the word when you were talking a moment ago about listening. Right? I'm a master's trained psychotherapist as well. These are things I learned more. I didn't learn this stuff in seminary. I learned this stuff when I became a therapist. And the beauty of it is I've got to learn to be right there. When I want to give it the real quick, glib answer, God will not withhold any good thing from us. Really? Really? My grandbaby's dying. And you mean to tell me God is not withholding something good from me? BS. You ever had some BS moments when you come to some of those nice little scriptures we lift up? We become the more tolerant of differences which are apt to be discovered when working with families. You're going to have some families who are going to look at your stuff that you've come comfortable with, and they're going to push that button. Okay? Yeah. Okay? Jennifer, I'm going to push your button right now. I'm going to, that thing that you're always comfortable with, they're going to voice it. And you're going to go, yep, that's what you're going to do. You're going to go, oh. I have grown enough in my journey with God to allow to hear part of my story. September 16th, 1996. I got the call that wrecked my world, at least temporarily. A small backdrop. My dad died when I was 11. My mom died when I was 15. I had one sibling, and he died on September 16th, 1996. Didn't know he was ill. All I got was a phone call. We just found Wayne dead. I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what I did? I said, oh, God, this is so wonderful. This is great. So how many of you are going to call me a liar right now? Thank you. I literally hit the ceiling. I'm tall enough. I can hit the ceiling in my house. And I hopped up and I punched the ceiling. I said, what the hell are you doing? Okay. There are going to be some hot buttons getting pushed in your journey. Right? But you got a referee to fight. You can't get in the fight. Right? But you got to referee it. You got to help people get to those places where they can reconcile their expectations, their dreams, and their reality. Right? That's where we referee. Is this the same as religious training? No. It's not. Although our religious training informs our education, how we think theologically of God, but it isn't religion, because you don't do religion 101 in crises. You don't. So when you are called of God to minister to families, you can't go to the crisis situation and pull out chapter and verse unless they ask you to. Right? You ever had somebody in a crisis situation? How's that? Is that in the Bible? Reverend Liddy, is that in the Bible? And you can go, they've asked me, so I can go to the scripture then. But I don't walk in there saying, now let me show you, you know, Romans 8:28 says, and we know all things work together for good to them who love the Lord, to them that call to God. See, it's all going to be all good. I don't walk in with that, but I know it for me. That's spiritual integrity, right? All right. We're going to have a couple of minutes left for some Q&A. Let me hit this. I think we're a couple of minutes for Q&A. Because we're going to be done in about 15. Did I miss a slide? I missed a slide.
Okay, yeah, you missed
that four. I missed a slide. What did I miss? How did I miss a slide? How do I reverse this? Back button. Yeah, y'all good at that. There we go. There you go. How did I miss? I must have hit it too fast. And it jumped. One of the things one of my colleagues said to me years ago, and I just embrace it, she does hospice work, palliative care work. And she said to me, and it just resonates in my spirit, she says, Richard, you and I run to the places that everybody else wants to run away from. We go to that place. We go to that place where people want to cuss God out. We go to that place where people are just a puddle of nothingness. And we go. We go. How do you get there? No permanent damage. We're going to get through this. We're going to get through this. All right? I can imagine, and B and Doug, I lift you, you were so gracious in sharing your story. I can imagine at your journey, at grandbaby number one, never mind two and three, you said, how in the hell am I going to make it through? Right? And all in my training, you know what I simply say? You're going to make it through. Hurts like hell. It ain't going to happen tomorrow, but you're going to make it through. And there's ways to make that happen, but we ain't going to talk about that right now. I just want you to know that this hole that you're in isn't bottomless. Right? That's where we have the courage to engage. Assist with the dilemma. Remember in a boxing match, okay? All right, in a boxing match, all right? You get a good box match, and somebody, I mean, he gets a good right overhand. Pow! And the person that got hit kind of crumbles like this. What does the referee do? Yeah, he'll pause the fight. He pauses the fight. Your responsibility and your privilege is sometimes to jump in and pause the fight. When someone really is trying to figure it all out in the last 5 minutes of their pain, in the first 5 minutes of their pain, sometimes you just got to jump in and say, don't even try to think about it. Don't even think about it. It hurts like hell. Just live in the fact that it hurts like hell and God is confusing the heck out of you and you're mad as a booger, okay? That's what the referee does. You jump in. You assist in the dilemma because you know they've gotten punched. You know they're hurting. But you can't do that unless you're in the ring. One of the things Shane said earlier, I thought was so powerful. He says, do you hang around some poor folk? Do you hang around some hurting folk? Can I give you a newsflash? There are more hurting folk in your congregation that you don't even know are hurting. But if we don't open the dialogue to the conversation, it never happens. So wherever you are in ministry, wherever you are in your worship, be creative and courageous enough to say, you know, Pastor, we need to talk about grief. We need to talk about it. We need to talk about it. I pastor in Braddock, Pennsylvania, and I've buried, in my 12 years there, I've buried 8 kids under the age of 20. And I've not had a congregant yet say, Pastor, we need to talk about grief. Maybe I need to raise that conversation. I say, you know, we got to talk about it. Because they're hurting. And all I've done is left them there to go figure it out. No? I get the challenge to help them figure it out. Be in the ring. Be an advocate. Right? Right? I've seen some boxing matches where a guy really got just knocked out. He's on the floor. Out cold. What does the referee do? Yeah, well, that's true if he's dizzy. But if he's out cold, immediately he does this. It's over. And then he calls in the doctors. That's what they do. I mean, if he's out cold, ain't no getting up. He's out flat. He's done. So you and I have to advocate for those who have been knocked out. You and I have to have the courage to say, this hurts like hell. And so we've got to help them plug into some resources. That's what's going on upstairs. Right? I encourage you to walk upstairs and walk away with as much information as you need. Go home, ferret it out. You go, I don't need this part. But the part you need, build a repository of places where you can lead people. Okay? You need to come over here. Because they're knocked out by this thing. Now, I'm going to say this and then we're going to have Q&A. I went back to get my master's in counseling for a very particular reason. And the reason was in church, historically, we have made a huge delineation between the spiritual and the psychological. We almost treat like the twain shall never meet. You know what I've discovered? They are the same. They really are. How I think. I think scripture says it. As a man thinks in his heart. Right? So we got to marry those two. And I've tried my best to marry those two. When you're working with spiritual integrity, your job is to find that place that marries it for you. And then help, walk beside, advocate, be in the ring, no permanent damage for those that are around you. Okay, now I shut up and hit the next button. It even skipped it. I don't know how to go. This is an old computer. All right. Let me get back to Doug and B. Because I remember I asked you the question, I paused you because you were getting ready to tell me where you are now. Because it led you to a different space. Would you mind finishing that off?
No, I wouldn't mind.
Okay. Would you share with me?
It takes me about 10, 15 seconds to get back in the back of my mind, but I got it going now anyway. We had started after, we dropped out of church. Mm-hmm. I dropped out. Much further than she did, way further than she did. And we had just, she finally, lack of better terminology, got to me. And we had finally started going back to church together a little bit here and a little bit there, not much. But fresh start, so we walked away from the Presbyterian church. Anyway, we had visited several small churches, three or four. We were used to the 50, 60, 70 people in a congregation. Anyway, I was doing an auction in Pittsburgh, and the girl that clerked the sale belonged to this church. Her husband was an antique dealer, and I was selling antiques, so that's how we met. And 2 weeks later, he showed up with the service bulletin from the church with a little package. If you ever seen their Sunday service sheet here, it's detailed.
Okay.
and invited me to church. And Joyce had always, she had knew about the situation with the babies, and she had always would ask about them. Anyway, I'm driving down the road, and I said, you know what, I'm just gonna stop and see. And I just pulled in here on a Saturday, and it was there. Something was there. And I'll never forget, it was the following Sunday, we went to pull out of the driveway. We had visited one other big church. He says, you know, there's no way we're going to get involved in a big church. And if I'm going to get back into it, we're going to go to the little. And I'm backing out the driveway and said, well, let's do this. Let's run down to Christ Church and get that out of the way. And then we'll decide which one of these churches. And I just walked through the door, and that was, this church has really brought us back to God.
Okay.
Into a place where I don't think you'll ever get over the death of a young one or a loved one. But when they teach the love of God is what really will get you through it. Regardless of, God's pretty well forgot how mad I was. He just forgot how I was.
Would you like to add something to that story, B?
There is yes, I would. I think at that particular time it was very difficult for us to. All we could do is be there for our kids and the grief that they were going through. But we were going through our own grief. The parents of the triplets, we, of course, had to bury one child, and then a couple of days later we buried the next. And they were sitting at the cemetery, the two of them, while the one baby was fighting for her life. And they watched three ducks fly overhead. And one of the ducks veered off in one direction. The other two went in an opposite direction. And the one that had veered off alone came back and flew over them. The other two were gone. And that was God speaking to them, saying, she's going to be okay. And that story, and God speaking to them, was his way of helping me to speak to them and to help me and to help us, the family.
Well, thank you so, so much. Thank you so much. That's deep.
She just turned 17.
Wow.
The little girl. She had weighed less than a pound, and she was 9 3/4 inches long.
Oh.
I think she was 23 or 24 week baby, something like that. But it was. Thank you, and I'm going to part with this. It was very shortly after that. We live out in the country. We have a creek in the backyard. And a family of ducks moved in. Two mallards, which were the two males that passed, and a female duck.
Shut up. That's an idiom I use. It's just like, that's powerful. Shut up. Shut up. Amen. Questions.
Comment actually. I like the boxing metaphor because of the idea of rounds and going through rounds.
Yeah.
And one of the things I've been thinking about, both listening to your story and yours, and just thinking, is how a lot of times people can do pretty well through one loss, but then you pile another one shortly and a third one, and you know, your three babies. But also thinking when you're talking about really sick kids or kids who do have to be in the hospital a lot, how it's not just one loss, like it's just multiple losses. And I guess what I'm thinking about that is how that changes the nature of the what the fight is itself. Like, I have to think through more fully how. But sometimes just the length of the battle raises new reality and expectations that then people have to heal through. So that's just something I'm thinking about. Because I find there is such a big difference between one crisis that then stops, and then what happens with vulnerable families, where it's crisis after crisis. And I'm in this moment, I'm thinking about a family that our congregation walked through, that was a transplant family, and it was 10 years, and the child eventually died. But the difference between that and a 3-month crisis, you help a family through, and a 10-year crisis, you help a family through. So I just want to throw that out there, because that's just what I'm sitting with as I listen to the conversation.
I would partner with you in understanding that, even though I use the boxing metaphor, families are generally in more fights than one at the same time.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah.
I think about the family we were talking about, a little piece that I discovered. Because mom was here, she couldn't do a job. And as a result, she was in rent problems before she got there. Because she was with a baby, it got more exacerbated. As soon as her baby died, she already had an eviction notice in her hand. Okay? Can you think about that a minute? Now, watch what I have to do, and we teach our staff on this one. Don't make the assumption you understand their story. Because sometimes we get mad because parents can't be at the bedside. Well, they should be there. Every parent should be here. But, babe, do you realize they got 3 other babies, and she's the only one that can put food on the table? You know what you need to take advantage of knowing and take great heart? She's trusting you. Oh! She's trusting you with her baby while she goes and fight the other fight that she has to fight. All right? Stop making the judgments. All right? Go back to that spiritual integrity. I talk about it with our nursing team. Your spiritual integrity is not to say, this is what I would do. Well, you ain't in their shoes.